All that being said, let's do our message today. I was really led to preach this series actually about a month and a half ago called COVID Concerns, and I really allowed my own fear and my own insecurity from talking about the things that the Lord had put on my heart. And we opened up this series last week, and we just addressed this reality, this idea that like the COVID-19 pandemic, quarantine, lockdowns, government response, people's response has caused nothing short of extreme division and also extreme stress and chaos within our world and within our nation. I kind of teased last week about this idea that when we were on like December 31st, 2019, it just literally was just comical now to look back and think like, this is our year, 2020. Like we were all so stoked, you know? And this year has turned into quite the year that we have never seen in modern history, and it's just been fascinating to say the least. But what if it was our year? What if it really was? Like what if this, you know, not that God caused a pandemic or God's causing chaos, but what if God knew these things were going to happen, which He did, by the way. And what if God's plan is so much greater than what we could have ever hoped or expected because of the things that we're going through. So I would just encourage you and say like, yeah, that's funny, but maybe it still is our year. Maybe it's still a time where we can look at ourselves as followers of Jesus and as a church and really say like, why not us? Why can't we in this time make a great impact in our city, in our nation, in our world? Why can't followers of Jesus say, you know, why not us? Why can't we really see God move like we've never seen before? And every pastor I've spoken to over the last couple of months, they have these couple of words that God keeps giving them. And the first one was reset. We're going through a time of reset right now. The next word that the Lord kept giving to so many Christian leaders was revival. I really am believing that we're going to see revival. And maybe you grew up in a tradition where revival meant that you went to a tent and you heard a speaker speak to Christians and you heard, you know, all these different things, but revival is actually a reviving of something that was good that's been lost. And I believe wholeheartedly that the church in America at least slept for far too long. We've been asleep. We have not been as proactive as God has called us to be, and I believe that's why we find ourselves in the state that we're in today. And so revival is reviving of that which was good or where we were supposed to be, but where we are not. And so God's reviving us. And then the last thing is not a revival, but it's this word awakening or this, what I called it was this born again baby boom, a time where we see many people come to faith in Jesus. And so now is actually not the time to be fearful for the state of the church. Now is actually the church's best opportunity to step in and to stand up when things get really tough. And so I would just ask you the question as we start, what if this actually is our year? What if we'll see God do some amazing and great things? And so there were five things that God put on my heart from really the get-go about 2 months ago when we were about a month into COVID-19. And those five things were these ideas here. Faith over fear, risk over safety, kingdom over empires, community over isolation, and then finally, mission over apathy. And last week, we talked about this idea of faith over fear. And we also tied in together, like when I set out to do this series, it was all like COVID concerns. And I don't even know how you could label it to put in what we're experiencing now nationally with the state of racial relations, of things as of racism and protests and social change and social justice, all real realities that we're going through right now. But I saw these things are actually very parallel, and these same five things are relevant to both things that the world is going through right now. And I would say there's about four things, actually, the world's going through right now. And the things were the same. And we talked about last week, like, well, what is the root of racism? Well, racism is just simply a symptom of fear. Because the idea of racism is to fear someone who is different than you. And because you might fear someone who is different than you, you might act out in a sinful way towards someone who you fear who is different than you, which in return may cause the person you fear because of their difference and the sin that you enact out on them to cause them to fear you and act sinfully towards you. And it's just this perpetuating, never-ending cycle, which is actually fear. Fear is this perpetuating, never-ending cycle of sin that needs to have God step in and make a change. And so while racism is a symptom of fear, fear is a symptom of the serpent. The serpent that tempted us, that tempted our first parents, it tempted us with fear you might miss out. Fear of missing out on being like God when God had actually created Adam and Eve and us to be like God. But this fear of missing out, and out of that fear that came from the serpent, we have been fearing God in an inappropriate way. We've been fearing each other in an inappropriate way. And we've been fearful of many, many things. And we just looked at this idea of COVID-19. Regardless of where you stand on how you view this thing, the bottom line is fear is ruling and reigning and pushing this thing forward, even though it's a very real disease, very valid, very deadly, all those things, but it's very fear-based. And panic has stricken our nation, and panic has stricken our world on all things surrounding COVID-19. And it seems almost as if there's an agenda, and I would say, well, who's pulling those strings, Pastor? Well, the serpent is, the devil is. That fear is this agenda that the media, whether they know it or not, is continuing to push out. And you might say again, well, which media? And I would say all of it. It's just this idea of panic and fear that's driving everything we do. And so I just wanted to caution you, encourage you last week, and then myself too, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of power over fear, love, and love cast out all fear, and self-control. And while fear binds us, fear cripples us, and fear controls us, God gives us a spirit of self-control where we can take the fearful thoughts captive and we can make them obedient to Christ. And so I shared with you last week how, you know, every time I have a tickle in my throat or I sneeze due to allergies or I get more than 5 foot, 10 inches away from someone else, I'm like, I have COVID, you know? And we start to fear. And every time I'm like, I could. Maybe I will one day, but this is fearful living. We can't be constantly in fear. And so where we go into today's talk, kind of the last thing that we mentioned last week is this. Is that fear is not erased when danger is taken away. Fear doesn't go away when danger goes away, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's always danger. There's always something that poses a threat. And so when we pray to not fear something, we actually should not be praying that those things would be taken away. Now, it's okay to pray that, believe me. But that's not where the release, that's not where the absence of fear is going to come from. You see, fear is cast out in love and in relationship. That's why David says in Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk in fearful situations, I will fear no evil because Jesus is with us. And so while we should be praying for healing in regards to this pandemic, in regards to the racial relations and social justice issues that we're facing as a nation, we need to pray for those things. But more than that, we actually should be praying for the presence of Jesus, because in the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And freedom is the opposite of fear, because fear is controlling. So we need more freedom in this world. We need more love in this world. We need more self-control in this world. We need more power that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in this world. And God wants to do something great in our midst, but we're never going to experience it if we have just simply given ourselves over to fear. And fear is not from God. Perfect love cast out all fear. And 365 times in the Bible, it says, don't be afraid, fear not, do not fear. And if God wants to tell us that one time for each day of the year, I think it's pretty important, because it's the most common theme and the most common command in all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. And so I want to speak to your fear this morning, and I want to speak to it not by my might or my power or my will, but to speak to it and say, fear be gone in the name of Jesus. Fear be gone in the name of Jesus, because Jesus in his presence is where fear is removed. You don't need to fear because he is with you. So fear be gone in the name of Jesus Christ, by his power, by his spirit, by his very will. Fear is not from God. And so whatever fear I am carrying today, whatever fear you are carrying today, I would encourage you to let it go and to walk with Jesus. So today we're going to talk about risk. And this is very related to fear. Risk versus safety. I'm 40 years old. I'm owning that. I'm ashamed of it, but I'm owning it at the same time. So I am on the very tail end of what's called Generation X. I am not a millennial. So I was the last year of Generation X. My wife is way deeper into Generation X than me. And so I was the last year. People born a year after me, you guys, you're millennials. And now we have what's called, you know, Gen Z, people who were born, I believe, after 2001. And so we've got millennials, Generation X, we have Gen Z, but in Generation X at least, and I would say at the beginning of the millennial generation, one of the greatest virtues in Western society was actually risk. My entire life, I was taught to risk. And maybe you remember times where like these motivational posters were popular for businesses, and there'd be like a bald eagle flying over a lake, and it would say something like, with great risk comes what? Great reward. Yeah, with great risk comes great reward. So we're constantly being shoved down our throats, risk, risk, take risk. If you risk, you're going to reap great rewards, and that if you don't risk, you'll never succeed. How many of you grew up knowing those things? Like, risk, risk, risk it all. Like, it's going to take risk to invest and to get return. And so our entire society has been built around risk, and I've really embodied that for my children, raising them. Like, hey, guys, you got to take risks. Like, yeah, you might fall. You might scrape your knee. You might have all these things happen, but you've got to take risk. And so we've just this virtue, I would say, of the 20th century was this idea of risk. We encourage people to take risk. It's been one of the highest virtues of our culture. Risk is something we teach our kids in school. Risk is something that we promote in businesses, and risk is something that's understood within the church. We're trusting that those wings, the engine, is gonna keep us up in the air. And so we take all of these risks, but how many of you know that the risk of driving is like thousands of times higher than flying, but yet so many people avoid flying? We take risk all the time. Driving, flying, playing sports, riding a bike, investing, running, building, swimming, joining the military, working, friendships, relationships, parenting, and marriage. Do you know what one of the most crazy risks you could ever take is marrying someone? Do you know that? When I sit down with couples for premarital counseling, and they're like, all of our life's problems are going to go away when we get married. How many of you thought that before you got married? Man, weren't you dumb? Like, let me just be one of the first to tell you, marriage is a million times harder than not being married. Some people that are single are like, oh, the married people just want us to be married. No, we're jealous. Like, you've got it good. You've got it easy. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't want to be married. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that I don't love being married. But it's hard. It's hard. And so I tell people when I meet them for premarital counseling is this idea that here's what marriage is. Marriage is built not on emotions, not on feelings, but marriage is built on love. And love sucks. It does. You know, because you know what love is? Love is sacrifice. It's hard work. It's giving yourself up for someone else. It's laying your life down. And so I often tell people when they're thinking about dating or thinking about going into a relationship or thinking about marriage, like, okay, what you need to know is this, is when you start to get close to someone of the opposite sex, what you're doing is you might as well reach into your chest and pull out your heart and hand it to that person and then trust that they won't crush it. That's what it is. That's what love is, by the way. And when that person holds your heart in their hand, you have no idea whether or not they will crush it because you can't read their heart. You can't read their mind. You don't know the future. Your heart will be broken at some point in your life, right? It just will. In marriage, in dating, in relationship, in family, in friendships, our hearts are broken. And so what I want you to know, and the reason I'm talking about this, is every time you enter into relationship with someone, you're taking a risk that they might hurt your feelings, that they might break your heart, that they might crush you. But I'm telling you, the risk of loving is worth it. The risk of loving far outweighs the risk of never having loved or lived at all. And I'm here to tell you, you can't really live unless you've loved. And love requires risk. And so what risks are you willing to take in life? Are you willing to take the risk of going into a field of study that you might not succeed? Are you willing to take the risk of applying for a job that you might not get? Are you willing to take the risk of talking to someone you don't like? Are you willing to take the risk to apologize to someone who has you've wronged? Are you willing to take the risk to give your life to your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your husband, or your wife? So the moment we stop taking risks is the moment that we stop living, and it's the moment we stop loving. And so due to fear, we try to avoid the risk of death. And we make sure that one day we will die safe. Think about that for a minute. How many times have you gathered around with your family and prayed for safety? Like, God, keep my family safe. And isn't it kind of funny, like, when we actually say goodbye to someone when they're about to leave our house, we'll say, like, drive safe. And, like, you know, I was really planning on getting in an accident intentionally, but because you asked me to drive safe, I'm going to now. Like, isn't it, think about it, it's just kind of crazy. And so we just encourage safety, we pray for safety, we do all of these things. But what we're actually forgetting when we're doing these things is what I talked about last week. You and I are going to die one day. We are. We're going to die. And sometimes people are not willing to take any risk because they're trying to keep themselves so safe. And really what they're heading towards is a safe death. And there's nothing safe about death, actually. Nothing at all. So I would encourage you again, what risks are you willing to take to truly actually live? My wife and I have been in ministry for 15, 16 years full time, and we've seen a lot of people have babies, and we found out that it's the babies, mothers and families who have babies that, like, don't take their babies out for like 6 months, a year. Oftentimes those moms are trying so hard to keep their babies safe that those babies are the ones that are actually getting sick way more than anyone else. And I'm not judging those moms, but sometimes there's actually great risk of trying to stay safe. So there's this constant pendulum swing, safety, risk. What things am I willing to do? What things am I willing to take? When my son asked if he can go do something that's dangerous, my safety heart says, no, I don't want him to get injured or hurt or to have this or this happen to him. But then I've got to remember, like, where I really experienced life was risking. So do I want him to get his driver's permit? Absolutely not. Do I want him to get his license? No. But yet, I understand that that's where he's going to find life, even if it cost him his life. Do I want him to go longboarding to the store? No, I don't. It's risky, but that's where, again, you can actually find some life in those things. And so, yes, I'll wear a seatbelt because I think safety is a great virtue. Yes, I'll wear a helmet because I think that safety is a great virtue. But there has to be a balance between this idea of risk and safety. And the greatest risk that you could fail to make is the risk of living and giving and loving. Giving is a risk. Loving is a risk. Living is a risk. And if you're not careful, you might actually miss out on that most important risk. And so when we elevate safety over risks, basically what we're doing is we're playing this endless game of what ifs, could have, should have, could happens. Like it could, she could, he could. And I would encourage you just to give those things to God and say, those things are fear. God, help me to be able to calculate risks according to your plan, your will for my life. I want to be wise. I want to value safety, but I also don't want to fail to take a risk. And so when we think you could get an accident. You could drown, you could break someone's heart, you could hurt someone's feelings, you could fail, you could lose it all, you could mess your kid's life up, you could go broke, you could break your leg, you could end up in the hospital, you could get sick, you could die. You could, yes. But also you could find great joy in doing some of those things that also pose risks. So my concern, that's why it's COVID concern, my concern is that if we're not careful at this moment in history, we could elevate safety over risk instead of those things being on some sort of even playing field. And we might miss out on some of the greatest innovations and the greatest moves of God that we could take part in our lifetime. So take precautions. Use wisdom. But make calculated risks. And so this is where we're going to end, is in Acts chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture. And this is a passage of Scripture I come back to often in preaching because it's just one of the greatest examples of what the church could be like. Acts 3 and Acts 4. Think about risk when we read through this passage. And I'm actually just going to read through this. It's some short chapters. I'm going to read through. I'll point out a couple of things. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. And we're going to step out and see what it's like to take risks for the sake of the gospel. So Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John, these are apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So they're going into the temple around 3 p.m. The day of Pentecost has happened. They've been filled with the Spirit. The number of Christians is upwards of about 10,000 people at this time. But Peter and John still going into the temple, which, by the way, is a giant risk. They're going into the temple of Judaism now as followers of Jesus, as Christians, and for even going there, their very life is at risk. They could be arrested. They could be crucified. They could be killed, but they're going anyways because they believe that it's worth taking that risk to invite people to experience life through Jesus. It says, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. So there is a lame man who is a beggar. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, the man asked for alms. He asked, like, can you spare some change? Can you give me some money? And Peter directed his gaze toward the man who was begging, and so did John, and they said this. They said, look at us. Look at us. And the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. That's a risk, guys. What if you pray for someone and they don't get healed? What if you pray for healing for someone who has been brought his entire life and cannot walk, and you pray for him to be healed and he's not? That's risky business. But you see, Peter and John were willing to step out in faith. And you might say, well, Pastor Anthony, they knew that he would be healed. No, they didn't. They didn't know. They stepped out in faith. They took a risk. If they were to play it safe, they would have thrown him a quarter and walked into the temple. If they would have played it safe, they would have ignored him like they did every other day, which we don't know if they ignored him every day, but they've certainly been there a lot before then. But they chose at that moment, because they had power, love, and self-control from the Holy Spirit, to take this risk, to actually step out on a limb and to pray for someone to be healed. And so many of us are playing it safe, and us playing it safe might be the reason why we're not seeing some of the changes in the world that we're crying out for right now, because we're playing it safe all the time instead of praying for great change to happen. And so it says this, verse 7, he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Like, this is a risk. Because now he is at jeopardy of religious, self-righteous people judging him for acting out in this way in the presence of very religious people. And he's taking this enormous risk. And it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for money. And everybody there was filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And it says, while the man clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico, in the common area. And they said this, like, what happened? How's this guy healed? How, we know he was crippled, but now he's jumping and leaping and praising God. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and said this, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety or righteousness we've made him walk? It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had been decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witness, and his name, by faith in his name, has been made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man that this perfect health in the presence of you all. So this is risky business. Hey, how's this guy healed? Oh, remember the guy Jesus you just murdered? Him. It was done by him. And so they're taking this, again, giant risk. He's calling them murderers. You guys just killed the author of life. Would you like to now follow him? Would you like to now give your life to him? Would you like to now surrender him to his life, his death, and his resurrection? Would you like to be a follower of Jesus too? Again, giant, giant risk. And if they would have been playing it safe, they would have just said, oh, we prayed and God healed him and let us be on our way. Let's get out of here quick, John. We don't want anyone to know that we are Jesus people. And so they go on to preach the gospel. And as they're speaking to the people, we're going to jump ahead to Acts 4, verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Peter and John took a risk. They called the crowd a bunch of murderers, and then called them to repentance, called them to faith in Jesus, and at least 5,000 men, not counting women or children, we're talking upwards of 12 to 15,000 people on top of the 12 to 15,000 people who had been saved by Jesus the past couple of days are now followers of Jesus, and the church is now numbering close to 30,000 people. With great risk comes great reward. With great risk, oh, we don't know if he'll be healed, but we're going to pray for it. We don't know what people will do when we proclaim the name of Jesus, but they're going to be cut to the heart by the power of the Spirit. We're not going to convict them of their sins. God will, and God will give them faith to trust in Jesus, who has lived, died, and risen again so that they might be saved. And now the church is swelling and growing, and the religious officials and the Roman Empire are going to have a problem to deal with because of this. And by the way, this dungeon where they were held, Lord willing, next year in March, we're going to Israel. We didn't go this year. But you can go to the dungeon where these guys were held, and it is fascinating. So verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family, the same people who killed Jesus, by the way. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you heal this crippled man?" Then Peter, filled with power, filled with love, filled with self-control, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," got to rub that in there again, "whom God raised from the dead, by Jesus, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone of something different. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Okay, they were willing to take a risk and preach to the common people. But now they're willing to take a risk and preach to the upper echelon, the elite, the religious elite. And when they get to the religious elite, they could have just said again, "Oh, Yahweh, the God of Israel, healed this man." But instead, they point out that this Yahweh, the God of Israel, actually exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that the Son of God, his name is Jesus, and you guys crucified him. But he was crucified so that you might have life. And if you want to find salvation, it's not going to be found in any person's name, any woman's name, any man's name, any child's name, or Caesar's name, or the priest's name. Salvation is found in the name of Jesus. That's how you are saved. We're willing to step out and take this risk when we could have played it safe. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness, when they saw the willingness to take this holy risk, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived these guys are uneducated. These guys are common men. We're so astonished. These are just like Galilean guys who were fishermen. But they recognized this. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. And what I would like for you to know as we wrap up these last couple of verses here is that during COVID-19, during chaos and injustice and social issues within our nation, yes, talk about them. Yes, address them. But if you want to be known for anything at all, I'm preaching to myself. If you want to be known for something in all these things that are going on around us, let it be that thing. The only thing we can tell about these guys, the only thing we can tell about this married couple, this family, this woman, the only thing we can tell is that they've been with Jesus. You know, I don't understand all the things going on, but I sense the presence of Jesus in them. The boldness and the risk that they have to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that boldness, it shows that they'd been with Jesus. You see, when the Spirit fell on Pentecost, speaking in tongues wasn't the greatest thing that happened. It was the boldness of the apostles that took place to propel them to go out and take risks in preaching the gospel. And so when people see you this week, Fellowship Church, let what they see about you be that we don't know, but these guys have been with Jesus. And so, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to stay in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with Peter and John?" because there was just this healing that was performed, and it's evident to everybody who's here, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, they're worried about Jesus spreading among the people, by the way. In order that it might not spread further among the people, let's warn Peter and John not to speak the name of Jesus any longer. And so they called them and charged them not to speak and not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what they had seen. Because the man who is crippled, he's 40 years old. He's been crippled his whole life, and here he is healed. And so everybody sees this, and if we punish them, we're going to have now this insurrection on our hands. And so when they were released, Peter and John went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders told them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said this, and they're about to pray, and so are we. So I'm going to have your focus for just a second. What would you do in this moment? What would you do if you were Peter and John? I think that if I were Peter and John, I think I would have moved out of Jerusalem. I think I would have. I think I would have moved out of Israel. I would have headed for the desert. Because this is dangerous business, being a follower of Jesus. This is dangerous business, praying for people to be healed. This is dangerous business, preaching the gospel. And we about got ourselves crucified. But God came through. So what do we do? Do we pack up and leave the city? Do we pack up and leave the state? Do we get out of here because times are rough? And so what they do is they go back to the core. Remember, the church is about 20,000 people. They go back to this core, this 120 first Christian church, the Christian leadership, 120 people. They go back and they say this, "Let's pray." And I guarantee that if it was us, if we gathered together today in this room, if we were in this situation, we would probably pray this, "God, make the persecution stop. God, make the trials stop. God, help us not to be put to death. God, we pray that you would remove the Roman Empire. God, we pray that you would get rid of the Roman occupation. God, we pray that you would get rid of the Jewish, self-righteous, arrogant, hypocritical leaders. Get rid of them all. Smite them." But this is what they prayed. They prayed this: "Sovereign Lord, you're in control of all things, sovereign. You made the heaven, you made the earth, you made the sea and everything in them. And through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit this: why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." They're saying, "God, yeah, Rome is stacked against us. God, yes, the Jewish officials are stacked against us. Just like David said would happen, there's people not like us who don't love us, who don't care for us, who want to kill us." In verse 27, "For truly in this city," Jerusalem, Salem, "truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," Roman officials, "along with the Gentiles and the religious people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." I think what we're experiencing right now in the United States of America and through our world was predestined to take place. We're seeing a shift. We're seeing a reset. We're seeing something change. "Pastor, what is it?" I've got no clue, but it ain't fun. Something's going on. "And now, Lord, because you're allowing these things to happen, because of the Romans, because of the hypocritical religious Jews, Lord, look upon their threats and get rid of them. Remove the threat. Remove the danger. Remove all of this risk." It's not what they pray. They say, "And now, look at their threats and grant to us to continue to speak your word with all
boldness. They didn't pray for the removal of danger. They didn't pray for the removal of sickness. They didn't pray for the removal of Rome. They didn't pray for the removal of the temple in Jerusalem. They prayed for one thing, one word. And what was it? What'd they pray for? Boldness. Risk. God, let us be willing to be bold and take great risks for your name's sake. And here's how we want to be bold. They actually pray that God will give them boldness to do these things. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God, we're going to go out and heal. We're going to see signs and wonders take place. And as this healing and the signs and wonders take place, we're willing to go to the cross. We're willing to be beheaded. We're willing to be burned alive and fed to lions. But could we be bold to do miracles and signs and wonders and healings? Because that's what we're about to do. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Two guys, Peter and John, as a result of their risk, we're looking at about 20,000 people who engaged and entered into life through Christ. They were willing to give their lives for it, and Peter would, and John would suffer much throughout his life, and they would continue to walk forth in boldness. They'd make mistakes, they'd commit sins, they'd fail, they'd do and say stupid things, but God kept using them, kept working through them, kept giving them boldness, and they knew that they had to step out and take a risk because it wasn't worth risking the souls of the 20,000, the 50,000, the 100,000, now the hundreds of millions who would encounter Jesus Christ. It's not worth the risk of people not being in eternity with God forever. It's not worth the risk. We have to take the risk so that others don't miss out on life. Sometimes you got to lay your life down so others' lives can be lifted up. That's why we're called to carry one another's burdens. That's why we're called to fulfill the law of Christ and loving our neighbor and our enemy as ourself. And so this morning, as we go forth into the month of June, what will you do to take risks? And you say, Pastor, is this about taking the risk of getting COVID-19? No, it's not. But the Lord showed me, if this generation is not careful, you will play it safe and miss out on so much that you could have experienced for my kingdom by taking risks. So would you bow your heads? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Casey's going to come up, lead us in a song. Trina will come and dismiss us here in a second. For those joining online, if you could put down the laundry you're folding. If you could sit up in your bed for just a minute. Turn off your TV. Turn off the video game going on the side right now. Church at home is very difficult, isn't it? There's a lot of distractions. If you could stop for a minute, if you hear my voice right now, could you stop? Please stop what you're doing. If you're in house right now, could you just kind of calm your spirit? Open up your heart for God to search it. And if you could just kind of just focus in with your family, even grab someone from your family by the hand. As I was thinking this morning about this message, I thought of the disciples out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them, and they thought that he was a ghost. Then they realized and understood it was Jesus, and Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, then call me out onto the water. Call me out onto the sea. You're walking on the water, and if you can, so can I. The other disciples likely would have thought that Peter was ridiculous. And let me tell you, Peter was ridiculous so many times. But it's the ridiculous people that take amazing risk. And if being fruitful for the kingdom of God and seeing signs and wonders and healings being done through your hands by the name of Jesus is ridiculous, then let's all be ridiculous. And so Peter in his ridiculousness says, call me out, Jesus. And so Jesus called him out, and Peter stepped out of the boat, and he didn't step into the waters. he actually stepped on to the water. And he began to walk. And he stepped out. He stepped up. He stepped in to walk on the water. He took a great risk. And he could have let, but I might sink, stop him. I could drown. I could be ridiculed. I could be made fun of. I could be actually rejected by Jesus. I could ask, and Jesus could tell me no. But he was not willing to take no for an answer. He took a risk, and he stepped out of the boat and onto the water, and he began to take steps. But it was the moment when he got his eyes off Jesus, and he looked around, and there were great waves and wind all around him. That's when he began to sink, and Jesus reached out, and he grabbed him. And I want to call you today to take risks. I want to call you today to step on to the waters with faith. And while you're out walking on the water, I think there's going to be plenty of times when you will sink, and that's okay, because Jesus will be there with you, and he'll be there to grab you, and he'll be there to pull you back up on top of that water to keep on walking and risking and leaping and jumping and praising God. I was watching a video this week of some Christian preachers, evangelists, ridiculous riskers who ran into Minneapolis and ran to the corner where George Floyd was killed and started preaching and praising. And there has been dozens of miracles reported taking place right now, dozens of people being baptized because they stepped into that tension and into that risk. A pastor will be here with us tonight. Two Saturdays ago, while peaceful protests were hijacked by rioters in our own city, he went and sought out those who were rioting, and as they were breaking into the Salem Center Mall, began to preach the gospel to them, and one got convicted and asked for prayer, and the rest left. We got to step into what's going on, guys. Step in with faith, with the gospel, with the mercy only God can give. So take a risk. If there's something in your heart that is not pleasing to God, if there is a type of person, a race of person, a nationality of person, a language of person, that there's some kind of tinge in your heart that you see, oh man, there's something not right, there's something within me that I want to root out, well, then I would ask you, take a risk and actually go talk to somebody. Take a risk and love somebody. Take a risk and get to know people, and you're going to find out that people are like people when you get to know them, when you get to love them. Take risks. Before you post or hashtag something, go take risks. Go talk to someone who's experiencing something. Go talk to someone who's hurting. Go talk to someone who doesn't agree with you and listen. None of us can change people's hearts. Only God can do that. We're called to listen. We're called to enter in, to take risks, and to offer hope of the gospel. Don't let safety keep people from being saved. Don't let safety keep you from getting out of the boat. Don't let safety keep you from living. Don't let safety keep you from living the life God's calling you to risk. God's calling you to risk. Jump out. Be bold. Take risk. Preach the gospel. Pray for people. Encourage people. Be a light. Be salt. Do something in this world that's meaningful, regardless of what safety you might have to abandon to actually see it take place. Let's pray. Lord, here's our concerns. We're fearful. We want faith. God, here is our concerns. We have been obsessed with safety, but give us boldness to take risks. God, if there's things in our lives we need to exercise caution with, if there's things in our lives we need to exercise wisdom with, that we need to exercise and lift up safety, then God, that's good. So be it. Show us what those things are. But Lord, may we in this generation be willing to live as a generation of risk takers to make changes in the world and not to sit by safely and to allow the world to pass us by or even overcome us. So Jesus, we pray again and again and again, not our will be done, but yours. Your kingdom come, not ours. Lead us, God, in the everlasting way. If there's anybody who does not know you, I ask in the name of Jesus that you and not any voice of any Christian, but you, by the power of your Spirit, would convict them of sin, of shortcomings, of unrighteousness, and give them and show them their need for a Savior found in you and your life and your death and your resurrection. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would give them faith to trust in you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Receive the free gift of salvation, a free gift of grace, and receive it by faith and have hope that only God can give. God, we thank you for this time. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.